Okay, I don't know what it is. Boy, we got a lot of people gone this morning. The Langstons will be traveling today, we know that. So we need to be in prayer for them. And so just be in prayer for each other. But let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, so that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. You've got enough, made your way here, let's make it count. Be in the filling of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the assembly that your Son established before He ever ascended and went into heaven, established the local church. Place, Heavenly Father, where believers come together to worship, to study the Word of God, to give an offering, to pray, to sing with one another. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing?
This song is I Love to Tell the Story. Love to Tell the Story, number 461. Would you, if you have a hymn book nearby, turn to number 461. Would you stand and join us, please?
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. Thrill me with fame and glory to tell the old
this morning. So let's move into prayer. And first of all, Rick, how's Thomas doing?
Good.
All right. So that means he's doing good. All right. And let's continue to be in prayer for Tana. Pat, do you have an update on Tana?
Her surgery is scheduled for October 24th, 7 a.m. at UT.
Yep.
fidelity.
All right. Let's be in prayer. Okay, October 24th.
Are we going to take part of that?
But no, I don't have any more information.
Let's be in prayer for her, for the surgeon, at 7:30 in the morning. All right. Let's see. Yes.
If you'll be in prayer for Brian and his crew, they're up in Florida. With the hurricane relief.
Yeah.
And just pray for endurance, stamina. He slept in the parking lot last night. They all did. So
yeah.
It's kind of a long night.
I remember when he was, I guess it was in Louisiana, he was up on a pole, they were doing work, looked down, they were stealing stuff out of his truck.
Yeah, that was
Believe that.
Yeah.
Good grief. So let's be in prayer for him, the whole crew working there. And in that respect, I talked to Phyllis. Now, those of you who know Phyllis, listens to every one of our studies. And she decided to stay. And I called her. It was to hit around 6 o'clock in the morning. I called her around 9 o'clock her time. And she was doing fine. She said, I've had a lot worse. And just a little water came through the back door area and patio area. And so she's doing fine. But let's be in prayer for the people in Florida and all along the East Coast. And I'm sure it's breaking up a lot of church services this morning, which won't bother a lot of people. It bothers us preachers. I mean, we got one shot on Sunday and once a week there, and God comes along and brings in a storm. So, just be in prayer for the churches and believers at that time. Any other prayer requests? Okay? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, the issue is not an offering plate. The issue is the offering on the cross. But the second condition is to know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And therefore, because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in what to do with our time and what to do with our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. And once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful opportunities you give us with our young people meeting in homes and this church and the camps, missionary outreach like the Risnings in Mexico. And then, Heavenly Father, the internet, getting the message out throughout the world. And then, Heavenly Father, right here in our own assembly, encouraging one another in hymns, encouraging one another by being here and encouraging each other for the study of the Word of God. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. Does anyone not have it? Let me word it that way. Does anyone not have the word for this morning's message? Okay. Jesus Christ is God. Trey came up and he goes, duh. And But you'd be surprised how few people believe that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, we're just the size of the congregation this morning is about the size of those in America that believe that Jesus Christ is deity. But we'll study these things as we go through our study. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, the purpose of this prayer, the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is a teacher of things we're going to be looking at in Colossians this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. We believe it is your divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word to us. And Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before I go any further, I think Tish will get the flower. We don't get flowers. For having visitors.
They don't announce it.
They don't announce it. They brought people from the furthest distance. Who you got with you, hon?
Leanne, my daughter, and her husband, Mark.
All right, you're sitting next to your mother-in-law. That's pretty good. I noticed Jerry moved across the aisle. We're glad to have y'all in California. And have they done anything to that golf course behind y'all yet? Remember, they were going to put in a train.
They're talking about putting a train. We're meeting with High Speed Rail or the land acquisition company coming out Tuesday at 11. Because they couldn't tell me when I called them what portion of the property you were talking about. Because we heard they were going to put a road behind there, then they weren't. And then they were talking about maybe 3 feet of the front yard. And
wow.
So they don't know. But I think it's going to be the back. They said it's on the other side of the fence, part of the easement.
So 10 feet from your house will be a train going by.
Yeah, it's the road. The cars will be the road. But yeah.
That's a shame. You've got a beautiful home, beautiful golf course behind you. Nobody's to move in, just beautiful scenery. What's that train doing running back right there? Oh.
It's supposed to be really fast.
Well, they'll throw out beer cans as they go by. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, and remember verses 13 through 18, probably the most declarative verses in all the Bible on the person of Jesus Christ. You'll learn more in these verses than in the entire song, Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's just unbelievable the amount of things that are told about Jesus Christ in these verses. Let's go back and read verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness by his work on the cross, Isaiah 53, and transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So one, he is the loved Son of God. Then verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Secondly, he is our Redeemer, the forgiveness of sins. Three, because of him, we have forgiveness of sins. Everyone's sins are forgiven. Unbeliever's sins are forgiven. Believer's sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven by work of Christ on the cross. Verse 15, the fourth one, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? See him in the person of Christ. Five, the firstborn of all creation. Six, in verse 16, because by him all the things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Seven, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, 8, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Verse 18, the 10th one, he is also head of the body, the church. So we have seen Jesus Christ as existing before all things. We have seen Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. We've seen Jesus Christ as the sustainer of the universe, not natural laws. We have seen Jesus Christ as a unique person in the hypostatic union. We have seen Jesus Christ as to the uniqueness of his work on the cross. He provides the forgiveness of sins and is the redeemer of all who believe in Him. Now, before we move on, question. You attend a Bible church. Show me passages in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God. Can you do that? Would you be able to do that? You believe it, I hope, but could you show me? Now, I looked at how much pages we have for today. I don't know if we're going to get through, but I can't pass this up. Got this on the internet. It's a survey. It's a survey taken about the state of Christianity in America. One thing certain, Americans love the Bible. A recent report from the American Bible Society and Barna Group finds that 2/3 of the nation believe the Bible contains, quote, everything a person needs to know in order to live a meaningful life. And a vast majority of folks in this country still consider themselves Christians. But just how deep does this Christianity go? Not very deep at all. According to the results of a survey released late last month by Lifeway Research, the survey commissioned by Legionnaires Ministries. Okay, here's what happened. 47 questions, and you can get this on the internet, breakpoint.com. 47 questions about fundamental Christian beliefs. Many of the answers revealed, now listen, a mishmash of heresy, confusion about Christianity, and most basic doctrines. 70% of Americans agree there is only one true God, one in essence, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet, okay, one true God, yet almost the same number, 70%, believe God accepts the worship of all other religions, even those that deny the Trinity or worship other deities. 61% correctly say Jesus is both human and divine. Now listen, they say he's both human and divine. Wonderful. But half of these people also think he's the first and greatest thing created by God. How can he be deity and yet created by God? And it's the same group that say that. They can't think theologically. They cannot think. All right? Let's see. What else did they say? Well, most bizarre contradictions emerge. More bizarre contradictions emerge. Over 60% of Americans say that God, who cannot err, is the authority of the Bible. Amen? Amen. Yet, fewer than half are willing to affirm that the Bible, God wrote, is 100% accurate in what it teaches. It's from God, but it's not totally accurate. But you got to start out with an attitude about God. What do you believe about God? 2/3 admit everyone sins, yet also insist that most people are good. Basically, people are good. Glenn Beck said that this last week. People are good. No, they're not.
He said they're born good.
No, they're not. They're not born good. They're born desperately wicked. They're born in sin. Perhaps, most oddly, half of Americans believe that only those who accept Jesus will be saved. Yet, 60% also say everyone will eventually be in heaven. Got to believe in Christ. But if you don't worry about it. You're going to be in heaven. Now, so what about professing Christians and especially evangelicals? If you want to know what you are, you're an evangelical. Okay. Surely they did much better on basic doctrines of faith. Not so. Lifeway identified only 586 of the 3,000 respondents as evangelical. These are folks who believe the Bible is their highest authority. That personal evangelism is important. And that trusting in Jesus, death on the cross, is the only way of salvation. Yet, huge percentage of these evangelicals appear to affirm major tenets of ancient heresies like Arianism. As astonishing, 70%, for instance, say Jesus is a created being. You'll be a flick of your own mind about these things. 56% say that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is a divine force, but not personal. Evangelicals, by definition, believe trusting in Jesus is the only way of salvation. Yet, two-thirds of all the evangelicals claim heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with loved ones. You've got to think your way through theology. It's not just a departure from these historic doctrines. By the way, I'm not going to read all of it. But what's amazing is they didn't ask questions like, do you believe in hypostatic union? I mean, that would have floored them. What in the world is that? Justification, righteousness, all these other things. They wouldn't know what to do. They didn't even ask those kind of questions. Okay. It's not just a departure from these historic doctrines that should concern us, but the contradictory in answers. I believe God is the author of the Bible, yet science proves the Bible is wrong. That, I'm sorry, you're not thinking correctly. You should say, no, the Bible is not of God. Don't say that if you think it's contradictory. You're saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. You've got to be able to think clearly. Many really do not understand the concept of doctrine itself. And then it goes through, and this is a breakdown of all of these things. What do Americans actually believe? The State of Theology data set is rich with information using the beliefs of the Americans about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible in a way that goes beyond simple labels and religious affiliations. Now, evangelicalism, and it goes through, God, this is the question. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, which don't even believe in God and Christ. Answer, 46% of evangelicals agreed with that statement. People, I know you're probably getting tired of hearing me say it, but I'm not going to stop saying it. Who you listen to teaching you the Bible is essential in your life. People will pay more attention to getting a plumber for their house than who they will sit under in a church. It's crucial who you listen to, what you're learning, what you're not learning. It's just amazing what is going on. Another one. By the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to earning my way to heaven. 36% of evangelicals agreed with that. Contradictory beliefs. Many Americans live with a great idea of theological confusion and even hold contradicting sets of beliefs. 48% of the people who believe that God is the author of Scripture also believe that science discredits the Bible's claims. That's not surprising. But 43% of the people who agree that God is the author of Scripture also agree that modern science discredits the claims of the Bible. And it just goes through just so many different things. Ethics, what we believe, shapes how we behave. As we see evangelicals slipping away from the fundamental beliefs, we're not going to hear, as long as I'm the pastor. We also see them rejecting biblical teachings on Christian living. Convictions about the key ethical issues that previously defined evangelical ethics, especially in the public sphere, are weakening as church attendance shrinks. And then he goes through a discussion on how church attendance is shrinky. But you know what? Even if you go to church, if you're not being taught the truth, it isn't doing you any good. It isn't doing you any good at all. So it has to do with not only going to church, but the church that you go to. Is it teaching biblical truth or not? That's going to be the great issue. Now back to our study. Page 2. If you were to be asked, if you were to ask everyone you meet this week what they think about Jesus, you likely would get a wide variance of opinions. Some of these opinions would be formed because that person has a pastor or teacher or parent that tells them about Jesus. Other opinions would be based on other things. That person heard friends say. That person's friends may be hostile toward the subject of Jesus or might be very loving about Jesus. But how would you, personally you, tell if you should be, if you agree or disagree with their opinion? The best way to decide that is find out what the Bible teaches about Jesus. What does the Bible have to say about Jesus? Multitude of things. I'm going to look at three. Three basic things about Jesus. First, Jesus Christ is God. Following, you are presented with many passages from the Bible that clearly teach Jesus Christ is God. Can you tell others why you believe Jesus Christ is God? The following Bible references, scriptures, will enable you to know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Perhaps you would like to commit some of these to memorization, but if not, you can certainly carry on a conversation with your friends that will be both enlightening to you and to your friends. There are a multitude of passages on this subject, but we aim not, we are not going to overload you. I'm not going to overload you. We're going to look at just a few scriptures that you can write down on a piece of paper and maybe even memorize. 1. John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. This is 1 John 1, 1 and 2, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us in Jesus Christ. Point 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception. By the way, the word captive means to seduce you away from the truth. Philosophy, empty deception, empty things that deceive, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than Christ. Philippians 2, 5, 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, as God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, clearly teaching, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, humanity, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself as becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 1, 8 and 9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. He's talking to his Son. God the Father, talking to his Son, calls him God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter as a scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Yes, there are many other passages that clearly teach that Jesus Christ is deity, God. Passages related to his birth, for an example. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He is God. Passages that state the reason the religious crowd wanted to kill him. John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. People, if you're not God, you don't want to antagonize people with a lie. Now, either Jesus Christ, well, let me finish reading. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? Jesus answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for a blasphemy, because you, being a mere man, make yourself out to be God. People, there are people that say Jesus Christ is a good person. If he's not who he claims to be, he's a liar. Now, even though we will appoint a liar as a president, but the point is, that's supposed to be funny, but the point is, in regard to biblical truth, either he's a liar or he's God. You got to make up your mind. You can't have both. You can't say he's a really nice person. Nice people don't go around lying all the time. So he's either a liar, a blasphemer, an idiot, or he is God. It's that simple. Passages where Jesus Christ proclaims that he is God, and he reveals God in human form. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image, well, then, for Christian. John 14:9-11. Jesus said to them, talking to the disciples, this is in the upper room, have I not been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? People, he's either an idiot or he's who he claims to be. It's that simple. This doesn't take great amount of a degree here. You don't have to be a surgeon. Either you're who you say you are or you're a liar. And if you're a liar, you're not to be trusted. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Do you not believe that? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Passages where he declared to be God by others. John 10:28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So people, you're not alone in this. There have been people all along who said, this Jesus is God. You may be laughed at by your friends, but you are in a good line of people who knew and believed this. Titus chapter 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Talking about second advent. Matthew 14:33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son, which means you're God. Passages that declare that Jesus is before all things, therefore God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Either he's a nut or he is. It's that simple. Go ahead and try to tell somebody you were before your parents. See what they look at you like. And be honest, I was here before my parents. Yeah, right. Let's get away from this nut. People, either he is or he isn't. Colossians 1:15-17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Okay. Jesus Christ is God. You've got to make up your own mind. Second major doctrine. Jesus Christ created all things. No evolution, no Big Bang, everything created by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. John 1:3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. He just spoke, and these things existed.
So everything here reads in the past tense, but he continues to create. I guess everything that comes from.
He created it when it was created, when it first started.
So what she was saying is everything's in the past tense, but he's still creating now.
Oh, still creating today? He creates human souls every time someone's born. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and Martha, that doesn't help you. Keep coming. I'm here to teach. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him, but Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith. Okay. Here's how you're going to know the Bible. By faith. We understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. People, Jesus Christ is God. He spoke it. You can imagine nothing. Jesus Christ speaks and all the galaxies, all the universes, including the confine of earth, came into being. Immediately. Immediately. Evolution. You have nothing, something, some energy causes the nothing to bang, and all of a sudden there's life. People, that to me is, boy, I'd much prefer to believe in God than to believe in that. That's absurd. That out of just, and then there was life. The energy has to come from somewhere. The energy comes from Christ. He is the creator of all things. Hebrews 11:3, by faith. People, we cannot prove Jesus Christ is God. I can show you in the Bible, but it's up to each one of you. Do you believe it? Do you believe this about Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay. The Bible says he created. That's when he created all things. That's past tense. And that's what they're dealing with. He is the creator of all things, so it would be past tense. It's not future tense to us because we're here. Time is created for mankind. He is not subject to time. He created time. Okay, to him, no. It was all things done. But to us, it's past tense. Okay? Okay. All right, Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds, all the worlds, were prepared by the word of God. He spoke and he came into existence so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He made the world out of nothing. That's what bara means in Genesis 1:1. Out of nothing. But can you show from the Bible there's only one Savior? Therefore, the third major question. First major question, statement, Jesus Christ is God. Second major thing, Jesus Christ created all things. Third, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's not just Savior, he's the only Savior. Multitude of passages, I try to pick out the ones that are blatantly clear. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. Not Muhammad, not Allah, not Buddha, in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. People, a lot of Christians, but a lot of people today, heaven and hell, using those expressions, are going to get us into trouble. we're going to be the enemy in society. Because I teach that all people are not going to heaven, I will be the enemy of the state. I can promise you that's coming. I will be the enemy of the state. You don't say that. You don't say everyone's not going to heaven. That's not provable. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Well, the Bible's not true. See, that's the first thing, and I've taught this before. Satan had to do three things with that Bible. One, take it out of the jurisdiction, the judicial system of this country, so that the Supreme Court and courts can make any decision they want without confronting the Bible. Any moral decision, any decision about definition of family, they don't have the Bible anymore. Secondly, get the Bible out of educational system so that they can teach evolution. They are not confined to the Bible anymore. The Bible doesn't stand ground. And third, for all practical purposes, get the Bible out of churches. Have them have the Quran, the Bible, all these other books right there together. The Bible doesn't have final and full authority even in the church. That's what he has to do. Get rid of this book. And challenge your belief of this book. Do you believe it's written by God? Yes. Well, but is it full with error? Well, yeah, it has error. Wait a minute. Those two statements don't go together. Unless your definition of God is that God can be wrong. People, if he can be wrong, he's no longer God. No longer God. Yes.
I think part of the confusion is there are many variations of the Bible. What even...
That's not part of the confusion. The thing is, get rid of this book. Regardless of the translation you use, get rid of this book. Then we can talk about interpretations. But the Bible is very clear. Just for an example, we looked at verses dealt with Jesus Christ as God. A lot of people don't believe that. Christians don't believe that. Jesus Christ created all things. There are Christians who don't believe that. But it's in the Bible. So then we could talk about your interpretation. But what Satan had to do was get the Bible out of the Supreme Court. Get the Bible out of the educational system. Get the Bible out of Christian churches. And then get the Bible out of Christian homes. Get the Bible out of Christian homes. We studied in our 9:15 class this morning. Children, obey your parents, which is fitting before the Lord. What do you see what you've done? Before that will have any impact on a child, you have to teach him how important it is to be fitting before the Lord. Otherwise, that doesn't mean anything. And then, if it's not, and then another passage, children obey your parents, or it is sin. Well, sin doesn't bother them unless you teach them about sin, what sin is and what sin does. It starts with a teaching in the home. And the Bible is left out of most homes, opening the Bible and teaching by the Bible. Okay, let's go on, John 3:16. Yes. Yes, starts with seminaries. Absolutely. Absolutely. There are very few truly evangelical, Bible-oriented seminaries in the United States today. And what is interesting is, in this survey, if you were to go on the internet and read it, most of our universities, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, were started to teach biblical truth. In fact, in Harvard and Yale, you didn't go there to learn Greek and Hebrew, like I went to seminary to. You had to know Greek and Hebrew because the classes were taught in Greek and Hebrew. The students had to know Greek and Hebrew, know the Bible, and went to Harvard and Yale and Princeton to learn more about the theology. But today, they don't even recognize the Bible. And they certainly don't recognize Jesus Christ as the only Savior. This article also went through, I didn't read to you that part. It pointed out the higher education is accompanied by a lesser belief in the Bible. And they back it up with statistics. The more education you have, the more you doubt the Bible. Because that's what you're taught in schools today, in colleges today. Has it always been that way? No. So what I'm saying here is, it's not higher education. It's higher education today. Higher education in America today, in our high schools, our colleges, and universities. That's where it is. But it hasn't always been. So it isn't like all higher education has to do that. Didn't have to. It used to be founded on sound principles. In fact, I think it's Princeton that has a big plaque in their way chiseled out about Christ and God. Trees have grown over it, you don't even see it anymore. But it's just amazing how these universities were founded to teach men the Bible, teach people about Christ. And no longer do they even recognize Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for in this manner, and that's very important in John 3:16, God so loved the world, in this manner that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see what it said here, God's love is unconditional. He gave it to the whole world. But being a benefactor of that love is very conditional. It's conditioned on your attitude toward Jesus Christ. His love is unconditional. Benefiting from his love is very conditional. It's like the prodigal son. His father was very rich, loved him, had all this estate. He didn't benefit from it at all until he came home. So John 3:16 has to be correctly understood. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I, Jesus Christ, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Can't get any clearer. Can't get any clearer. There's no other way to him than through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he is also able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus 2, he is God, he is Savior. But what we're dealing with is not only Savior, he's the only Savior. That's why I like John 14:6. I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved than the name of Christ. Let's look at Acts 13:23. From the descendants of this man, David, according to the promise of God, has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No one else is designated by God for that purpose. No one save Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. By his wounds and only by his wounds. Witnessing to somebody, you know the name Jesus? Most people would say, yeah. I've heard it used in profanity every day, so at least I know what the name means. I know the name. Do you know why he died? Why he died? No. He died for you. That's why he died. He died that you may live forever. This is a beautiful presentation of the gospel. Luke 2:11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. No one else is called this in the Bible. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I wish they had put that in that survey. What do you think of propitiation? What? All right. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 4:42. And they were saying to the woman, this is beautiful. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed, the Savior of the world. That's very beautiful. I no longer believe it because you've told me. I've looked in the Bible and I see it for myself. He is the Savior of the world. Okay. Three things about Jesus Christ. He is God. He is creator of all things. He is Savior. But now, in Colossians chapter 1, we move to the next segment of study. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This position of Jesus Christ is emphasized throughout the New Testament and is emphasized and emphasizes so many principles in the Christian life. Colossians 1:18. He, emphatic pronoun, meaning he himself, he and only he, is this present tense presents the absolute status quo of Christ since the beginning of the church age. He is, he and himself is, and he alone is, the word also. There is no also in the original manuscript. He himself is the head. Of course, it comes with the portion of the human anatomy, but is used to designate him as superior of the one in total authority. The head contains the brain, which controls and dictates the functions of the body. The head contains the human soul and therefore becomes a synonym for full authority. In our 9:15 class, this is a commercial, we're getting ready to study the biblical view of marriage and the family. And Paul starts out this discussion talking about authority. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman, and God is head of Christ. So he starts with Christ's authority, ends with God's authority. But in a marriage, the husband is in authority. Most people in America do not agree with that. They do not agree with the Bible. They do not like the Bible teaching that. But it's in the Bible, many places. So, talking about the head, you're talking about authority. There is no higher authority in the church than Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is the head, the only head. Okay. We start off with the principle for our lives. Authority. You respect, pay attention, submit, and obey the head of the church. Be careful before you answer this question. Jesus Christ does not personally direct things in every specific area of the body. He has appointed subordinates to do this for him. For example, the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of the church. The head is Jesus Christ. The body is the church. The church refers to every born-again believer during the church age. It's also called the universal church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which in the Greek simply means the called out ones. When they had a town meeting, me, all the ones called out. If you're a citizen of this community, you're called out into the square. That's ekklesia, the called out ones. To the church universal, referring to believers wherever they are found throughout the world. There are some wonderful believers in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan. We know that from two missionaries we have over there. There are wonderful believers in a lot of places throughout the world. And they are part of the universal church. Secondly, the local church, which often has unbelievers as members and sometimes even an unbeliever as the pastor. Shame on them, but it happens. Their local assembly. But before God, even the local church is made up of believers before God who attend and worship in a local assembly. I do not emphasize the role. I do not emphasize membership here. We have it, I guess. I don't know. But I do kind of emphasize that. But I don't emphasize we're going to keep a record and everything. You come to this assembly. You worship in this assembly. You're a member of this assembly. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member of it. As before God. Believer in Christ. Local assembly. It's that simple. Local, we have communion. Church meetings. I don't take a roll. I don't figure too many people are going to come in for a church meeting at this assembly to vote on something that means nothing to them. So this is what we're talking about here. Are we ready for the doctrine of the church? I'm not going to take up months here. Just know some main things about the doctrine of the church. One, nomenclature. The name of our nomenclature is the word ecclesia. Are the called out ones are the church. It is used in a technical or specific manner in the New Testament. Now right here, from the beginning, we have some difficulties. One, it refers to the universal church. That is inclusive of believers wherever they're found throughout the earth. Those believers of Fossil's church in Afghanistan. Ephesians 1:22, let's look at it. Universal church. And he, God, the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus Christ, feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, as head, that means authority, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we understand that it is the sovereignty of God who appointed Jesus Christ as head of the church, and everyone that has believed in Jesus Christ is a member of that body. Another passage that speaks of the church universal and gives a little more information about the church, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yes, we'll study that one in our 9:15 class about the husband loving the wife, and not just that he has authority, how he uses that authority. So, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you ready to give yourself up for her husband? All right. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Sound teaching of the word of God. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This takes place at the rapture of the church and at the presentation at the marriage supper of the Lamb after his return to earth in Israel, where the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. Two, but this term also is inclusive of every local church, every local assembly in any geographical location. Again, by design, the local church is or should be made up of believers only. But there are unbelievers in almost every local church. Roman numeral 2, beginning of the church age. Now, this is a battle. A lot of people battle on when did the church age begin. I'm not going to get into all that. Nearly all sound theologians, evangelicals agree the church began on the day of Pentecost. End of the age of Israel, beginning of the church age. The beginning of the church age was future to the time Jesus Christ was on earth. In other words, Jesus Christ is never physically present on earth during the church age. Some people hold that the church age began in the Gospel of John 20, when Jesus breathed on the disciples and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the problem with this is that Jesus Christ is there present on earth, and that's in the age of Israel. Now one might ask, where does the idea of Jesus Christ not being on earth during the church age originate? Where do we get that idea? Okay, Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So it's future tense to Jesus Christ. Satan has tried for some 2,000 years to overpower the church and his church, but the church of Christ is going to stand. But Satan's done a very good job. This passage also teaches the false teaching of Reform theology, that the church was in Old Testament, that the church began in Abraham's tent. This is confusion of Israel and the church, which leads to a number of problems, as does replacement theology, that teaches that the church replaces Israel in God's plan. So you have two contradictory teachers. One, the church has always been here. Take back to Abraham. Then you got those who say, no, the church replaces all of Abraham and the covenants and Israel. Both are wrong. The church was not in the Old Testament, and the church does not replace Israel. Israel is still very much in God's plan. Israel has a promised future, and their king is going to return. That's Jesus Christ at the second advent, at which time all the covenants will be fulfilled. All the unfulfilled covenants to Israel are going to be fulfilled when he comes. The son of David will sit on the throne forever, millennial kingdom, going into eternity. There are several covenants that have not been fulfilled yet to Israel. We didn't replace Israel. God set Israel aside to bring in the bride of Christ, to bring in the body of Christ. But he's not through with Israel by any means. All right. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that on Peter and upon this rock I will build my church, future tense. Again, Satan has tried to destroy the church. There is so much confusion in the study of the Bible, beginning with a correct understanding of the gospel, how a person is even saved. You know, we live in a time, getting back to ethics in the Bible. Since we put aside the Bible, we no longer have the moral standards that we did. How premarital sex is a sin, and it is in God's Word. How adultery is a sin, in God's Word it's a sin. Homosexuality is an abomination. But take away the Bible, you condone all these type of things. Condone them. But they're not condoned by God. And that's where you and I have to decide, do we stay with the Bible, or do we go with what Satan would have us to go to? Okay, so the Bible, much confusion, beginning with the gospel. Now, oh, I know what I was going to say was, as horrible as okaying same-sex marriage, having a homosexual as a pastor, all these things, I'll tell you what bothers me a lot more. The false gospel preached in a lot of sound churches, where they dress nicely, act nicely, and would never get involved in a sin of the body. They would never get involved in homosexuality, but they'll believe a gospel where you work for your salvation, where you help God save you. That to me is far worse, far more evil than any moral issue going on. Okay, two principles. One, the most dangerous thing you will do in your life is to open the Word of God. And people, I believe that with all my heart. This is the most dangerous thing you'll do, is open this book. Because you can see it any way you want. If you want to look at it in the flesh, have it say whatever you want it to say. Secondly, why it is so important to whom you listen to in the teaching of biblical truth. Now, that brings us to B. The church age did not begin in Acts 1:5. Where Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples while he was still on earth, just before he ascended into the third heaven to sit at the right hand of God on the Father's throne. Not his throne, the Father's throne. When he comes back to earth, second advent, he'll sit on his throne. Right now he's on the Father's throne. For John baptized with water, this is Acts 1:5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Future tense, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Again, we have the future tense. After the departure of Jesus Christ from the earth. And Jesus Christ all but clearly tells us with the church age begins. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, that begins a new age. C. So the church age began historically when, for the first time in the history of man, God the Holy Spirit baptizes everyone who believes into union with Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus Christ himself gave us the clue in Acts 1:5 when he related the coming of the change by the coming of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wish they had gotten to that on the survey. I wonder what people would have said then. I don't even know what you're talking about. See? Well, I hope you do. The baptism of by the Holy Spirit is advanced to even when in John 20, Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. This also heads off those who believe that the church age began with Paul. The church age is not about an ordinary member of the human race. It is about the God-man, the unique member of the human race, Jesus Christ, and about the Holy Spirit, not about man. Okay. The church age began on the day of the beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I say the beginning because right up today, if you go out somewhere today and you meet an unbeliever, you give them the gospel, and let's just by the grace of God and your joy, they say, I believe, this is what I've been waiting for. They'll always remember that. Everybody's not against Jesus. Everybody isn't going to try to throw something at you. There are people, this is what they're waiting for. This is what they're looking for. This truth about Jesus as their Savior. They're looking for it. So they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. At that instant, they are baptized the Holy Spirit. Now, back in Acts 1:5, Jesus Christ told the disciples, for John baptized with water. This baptism was in the age of Israel. What was that baptism for? That baptism, the water baptism, the age of Israel, was so, and it was public. I still believe if a church is going to have a baptism, it shouldn't be inside the church. It ought to be looking right out there. So that people driving by can see old Charlie Brown being baptized. Well, looky there. There's old Charlie Brown. That old bum, I've drunk beer, gotten drunk, went carousing with him. I know that no good guy. And look at him. He's getting baptized. That's what it's for. That here is a Jew who believes that this man, Jesus, is the promised Messiah. And other Jews are going to abandon him. Other Jews won't even do business with him. Other Jews would have nothing to do with him. So that's the baptism of John. It wasn't before John. It was before the coming of the Messiah. Just before his coming. David didn't baptize. Moses didn't baptize, John did. And it was just before, just right at the time Jesus was on earth. So they were saying, I believe this man is the Christ. And I don't believe baptism is a demanded ritual for the church. I baptize. One of the most enjoyable things at the camp we've added is on the Thursday night, we have baptism. I love it. I absolutely love it. I baptized in Africa. In Africa, it was a little scary because right behind me, the river was just rushing by. But it was a little cold that kind of came in and the water was kind of calm. But I didn't lose anyone. I didn't slip by. But baptism today is, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And I'm doing this to let the world know I believe in Him. So on that basis, the baptism is fine. Okay, let's go back now. Acts 1:5. Jesus Christ told the disciples, for John baptized with water, this baptism was in the age of Israel. But, in contrast, you will be, future tense, to the day of Pentecost, baptized with the Holy Spirit, not water baptism. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians said, I didn't come to baptize, and in fact, I don't think I baptized. Well, I did baptize one or two. But it wasn't a big deal to him at all. At all. But this baptism is important. This baptism is of the Holy Spirit. So, not many days from now. And by the way, that not many days was in fact 10 days. Now in those 10 days, Jesus Christ will ascend to the third heaven, be seated at the right hand of God. Then and only then, the church age can begin. So the church age began with the departure of Jesus Christ from earth. The beginning of the church age is described in 1 Corinthians 12:12. Let's look at it. You got it here. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, rich or poor, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body of Christ is like a human body. And spiritual gifts differ. Some people have spiritual gifts of the hands, of helps. Spiritual gift of the comforting. Spiritual gift of communication. Spiritual gift of giving. The body has so many parts, and each one of us are a part in the body. And no one part is less important than another part. So this is what is going on. Now, that brings us to point D. Point D. Now, point D is going to take a little while, so we're going to resume next Sunday morning at point D. I'm sorry, James, we didn't make it, but I did want to read that survey. I felt like it's very important for you to start figuring out, what do I believe, why do I believe it, and can I show you in the Bible what I believe? I believe that's very important, and that's my job as a pastor. So we'll begin here with the historical moment of the beginning of the church, Acts 2, 1 through 3. Any questions? And let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we dealt with a lot this morning. Starting with the all importance of your Son, that He is equal with you, that He is the creator of all things, that He is our only Savior and friend. And Father, we took up beginning of understanding the church, which is our daily lives, being a member of the body of Christ, members in a local assembly. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we study, let them first of all just settle in our own souls, in our head, in our brain, in our thinking, and then in our lives. Who Jesus Christ is, who we are, in Him, have an impact on how we live, how we spend our time and our money, going to church and what church we go to and why we even go to that church. Father, I pray you take these things, use them for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.